Good morning. It is good to see all of you out this morning. We encourage you to open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 10. We will be coming back and forth to this particular verse quite often this morning. We are going to continue our series that we began at the beginning of the year, which will run once every month for obviously the 12 months. Mark will be picking up next week, and so or next month. So we're looking forward to that. He is going to let us know, and I told you last month that it may not be the last Sunday every time this particular year, last Sunday of the month. We're just trying to figure out what Mark has available, and he will pick up the series whatever week he has available that month, and he'll let us let me know that shortly, and we'll get that information out to you. But hopefully it's not too distracting, and we can still have a good study each and every month. And this morning, we are going to pull a phrase out of Numbers chapter 10 when Moses says to Hobab, "Come with us." And as we, again, talked about last month, we examined the invitation that Noah was giving to enter the ark. And we talked about several things. We talked about it being an invitation to survive. And so when we are talking to people and we are inviting them as our kind of word for the year is come, when we're asking them to come and to join us, we're asking them to come and survive something that's coming. There is something coming in the future that God has warned about, and we're asking them to come with us so that they can survive. We are asking them to take a leap of faith. We understand that there's going to be some difficulties when somebody has to take a leap of faith, because we're not going to understand everything when we take that leap. And hopefully, again, as we study and learn more, we'll understand more. But it is certainly, at the beginning, a leap of faith for them. And then we talked about it being something to offer others. And that's what we're going to focus on more this morning, is the latter part of that. It is an offer that is meant to go to others. Come with us is for everyone. It is not a secret society that we're, you know, trying to keep to ourselves. So we don't want all the, we don't want everybody coming. We just want the few people that we've picked out, and you know, we want, you know, to go to heaven. And no, it's not a secret. You know, we want people to know. And it's not that, you know, I've heard Christian comedians talk about the 144,000, and someone said, well, if it really was 144,000 that were getting to heaven, that would be the biggest secret in the world that I would keep, considering how many billions of people are on earth today and how many billions of people before them and how many billions of people may come after. If there's only 144,000 going to heaven, I would try to keep that a secret. Well, that's not the case. God has an open invitation for all of us, and it is because no one deserves it. That's why it's for everyone, because no one deserves it. And so God, being who He is, offers it to everyone. I want to take a look at this account of Moses speaking to Hobab, telling him to come with us. So let's first ask the question, who extended this particular invitation? Well, Moses definitely offers the invitation, but I believe that it was on behalf of the children of Israel. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the last point, that it may extend a little bit beyond that. But certainly Moses is offering to Hobab this invitation to come with the children of Israel. And so understand, when we are trying to invite someone to come with us, to come join us, to come, you know, be a part of our congregation, that's exactly what we're doing. It's not just come with me, right? Moses doesn't say, come with me, right? I'll keep you alienated from everyone else, and you'll just have to, you know, you just have to come and see me. Ignore all of those other people that are with us. No, he says, come with us. He realized that the invitation that he was giving was not only from himself, but it was also from the children of Israel. And so I want you to know today that when you invite someone to come here, you're inviting them to come with all of us. We hope that they will someday become a member of our congregation, that we can think of them and treat them as family. And so those of us who are sitting here, if someone has the courage to invite someone with them, we need to take it upon ourselves to say, that's our invitation too. We want you to know that you are welcome here, that we want you with us. We are imperfect people serving a perfect God, as the expression goes. And we want them to feel comfortable, and we want them to feel welcomed on behalf of not just the person that invited them, but the whole congregation as well. Moses knew that he would be traveling with all of them. You know, we hear the expression, when you marry, you don't just marry one person, right? You get the whole family. And so I apologize to Alana later. I didn't let her know any of that until after the wedding, because some people in my family can get kind of nutty sometimes. And so, but you realize it's not just one person, right? It's a whole crazy family. Can you imagine our children growing up? And, do you have any siblings? Yeah, we got lots of them. There's a lot of crazy people in this family, and you're going to be invited into all of it. Well, when we invite someone in, it is for everyone, and it is from all of us. It came from also this people who were going from a place of slavery, a place that was not, wasn't great for them, that there was a lot that they had to deal with, and now they're going into this place that is going to be a whole lot better. And there may be some animosity at times with the children of Israel and Moses and Hobab, right? Where maybe some of the people, the children of Israel, said, listen, we know he's related to you, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. We know he's related to you, but listen, he didn't go through slavery like we did. Why does he get to come to the promised land? Why are we taking him with us? Think about Rahab, the harlot, right? When the walls of Jericho are coming down and she is saved and she gets to come along with, but she wasn't in slavery with us. She hasn't marched 40 years in the wilderness with us. Why does she get to come along with us? I hope that we never look at someone who has been invited to come here and say, you know what that person has done? Because I know that person. You know what they've done their entire life? He's not one of us. She's not one of us. I hope that we don't do that. I hope that we don't make those judgments. I hope that we say, you know what? We're going to a better place and we want you to come right along with us. Even though we may not have the same backstory, we may not have the same history, we want you to come as well. Think about this in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he continues, and you know the way that I'm going, which sparks another conversation that we're not going to get into this morning. But are we any different than the children of Israel? Haven't we come from a place of slavery, being enslaved to sin, and now we have this hope, right? We're kind of wandering in the wilderness like the children of Israel, but we know where we're headed. We know where we're going when this life is over. And so are we any different than the children of Israel who were headed to that promised land? No, that's where we're headed. And guess what? We want everybody to come with us. Now, not everybody's going to accept that invitation, and we'll talk a little bit about that later on. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't offer. Again, the promised land was going to be God's gift to his people. And as we looked already at verse 3 of John chapter 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. That is our gift. God has given it to us as a gift. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 20, as Christians, notice what Paul says to the Philippian brethren, for our citizenship is in heaven. Do you know that you're not a citizen? As a Christian, you're not a citizen of this earth. Right? You're not a citizen of the United States. I realize you can have that dual citizenship, and we're very patriotic a lot of times, and we enjoy the freedoms that we have in our country, but Paul said, you're not really a citizen of this world, let alone a particular country in that world. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's where your devotion lies. That's where your loyalty is. It's in heaven. Do we treat it that way? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. He says, I'm going to make you like me. That's my gift to you. And we need to be expressing that. I believe that Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 expresses that contrast. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we get. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we gain. It's not something that we put on a check mark and say, well, I've done all of these things and so I get it. I deserve it. No. It will always be a free gift. What we will always earn and deserve is death. But that's not what God wants to give us. He wants to give us a home in heaven. And you know what? God, His gifts, there's enough to go around. Moses understood that there were enough of God's gifts to go around that he could offer it to other people. It wasn't just for the 144,000. Right? God has enough gifts to go around that all who are invited can partake. So we know who extended the invitation. What about who received the invitation? Now this is a little bit more difficult to answer, and I'm not going to go into great detail about this, but I want you to understand this was given to a person who Moses loved. He was definitely a part of Moses' family, and it just depends on what commentary you're reading or if you're looking at the original or not, but again, as you read through this, we know that his name was Hobab, right? Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Now, there's a lot to unpack in there. Is this Reuel and Hobab, are they the same person? Is Hobab the son of Reuel, who is also Jethro? There are many who believe that Jethro and Hobab are the same person. There are many that believe that Jethro and Reuel are the same person. There are many people that believe all three of them are the same person. Some believe that Hobab is the son-in-law. And when you look at the word father-in-law in this context, in fact, if you look at it in the original Hebrew, Hebrew is written basically in all capitals with no consonants. And son-in-law and father-in-law are basically the same exact thing, just depending on what context you're putting it in. And so all of those things, I'm going to tell you, I'm not even going to tell you what I think or who Hobab is. Just understand this morning that he is a relative of Moses. As you go through different verses, you'll read a verse, sometimes and you say, that definitely means that he's Moses' brother-in-law. And then you'll read another verse and say, well, wait a minute, that definitely looks like it's Moses' father-in-law. And I don't want to go into that. I believe we can figure it out, but I don't want to go into that great a detail in this particular lesson. Just understand, this is someone in Moses' family whom Moses loves. But I also want you to understand, the invitation was not without responsibility. It wasn't a free invitation or free gift in the sense that you don't have to do anything. And that's, again, a lot of times what the religious world will tell us. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is accept. And then you can sit back and basically do nothing and just leave it all up to God. That's not even the invitation that Moses gives Hobab on this occasion. Notice what he says in Numbers chapter 10, verse 31. He said, please, after he's already rejected the offer, please do not leave us, inasmuch as you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will be as eyes for us. Here's part of the reason I want you to come along, because you're going to help, right? You're going to be, not only are we going to be good to you, God's going to be good to you, but you can be a big help to us. Have we ever tried to invite someone in that way? Have we ever told them, you know what, I think you would be a wonderful addition to our congregation? Oftentimes, I think we make the invitation to say, you know what, you're heading in a really not so good direction, and we can turn you around if you just come and hang out with us for a little bit. You know, that's kind of our invitation a lot of times. Have we ever thought to invite someone the way that Moses did? And say, you know what, I think you would be good for us. I think you could do us a lot of good by coming and joining our group. I think we could learn some things from you, and certainly you can learn from us as well. But I think you would be a great addition to our family. Have we ever tried something along those lines? Because that's kind of what Moses does. That's kind of the turn that he makes here. Hey, listen, this is as much for us as it is for you. Right? We're going to a better place and we want you to be part of that. And God's going to be good to us. And so we're going to be good to you in return. And God's going to be good to you. But understand, there's something that you can do for us. We need you. You're going to be a help. You're going to be a benefit. You're going to be an asset to us. The offer that he was given was certainly a better one than he had. Notice Numbers 10 and verse 29. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out to the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will do you good. For the Lord has promised good concerning Israel." You know, while Hobab's life may not have been bad, and the person that we are going to be talking to, the person that we may be inviting to come with us, their life may not be bad. But we do have to let them know that where we are headed is far better than anything they can have here. The reward will be much greater. What I want us to gain from this is that God cares about every single person that we meet. If we meet someone, we need to understand that even though our interaction with that person may be a negative one, we may not have had a very good, as Mark talked about in one of our first classes, men's classes, that first impression, you know, we get a few seconds for a visitor to make a first impression of us. And sometimes it's not always the best. You know, sometimes we can change that. Even though our interaction with someone may not be a great one, God cares about that person. And even though we may not have gotten along in that interaction and there may have been friction in us meeting that person, God cares about them. And He wants them to be part of His family. And so there is an invitation that we have to offer to them. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, we're told, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also on the interests of others." Listen, this is the complete opposite of what the world tells us to do, is it not? Look out for number one. Watch out for yourself. You do you first. Even when you get on a plane, right? They say, listen, if your mask, and I understand the concept, but if your mask comes down and you need oxygen, put yours on first and then help someone else. Even in the plane, they're saying, look out for you first. I get it. I understand. People are going to come to me afterwards and say, listen, there's a reason that they do that, Tony. I know. But even the concept, that's what we think. That's how we think. That's what we want. Let do ours first, and whatever's left over, we'll give to someone else. And that's not at all what God says. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Regard other people as more important than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interest, or merely your own interest, but also look out for the interests of everybody else. Don't just think about yourself. Think about everyone else. Think about everyone that we meet is someone that we can travel with. Come with us. Someone that can be with us while we're wandering through this wilderness on our way to a promised land. It's someone to help. It's someone to be with. It's someone to love as a family member. The final thing that I want us to see is I want to ask the question, who guaranteed the invitation? Right, it's one thing for someone to invite you to something, and it's another thing to have a guarantee of that. So if I invited you to my house for dinner, right? If I said, hey, why don't you come to my house for dinner? And you said, oh, you know, sounds great. When and what, you know, what are the circumstances? Well, why don't you come over today? Alana's not going to be there. you're going to provide me dinner and Alana's not going to be there, I have some questions, right? Who's fixing this food, right? Who's going to guarantee that when I show up, that there's going to be food that's going to be edible to be there and to eat? Well, I guess you'll just have to take your chances. Well, you may decline that invitation, right? But if you know that she's going to be home and that she's a good cook, and you know, it may be a little bit more likely to accept that invitation. We used to say this in the financial industry all the time. I would tell people would ask, you know, is there a guarantee on this product? Yes. A lot of times there is a guarantee. Here's the caveat to that. Yes, the company guarantees it. That's only as good as the company. So you look into the company and say, is this company? Now, they may be offering, you know, whoa, I would get a higher percentage if I go with this company than if I go with this company. Well, this company, they can offer a lower percentage because they're better, right? They're stronger, they're more grounded, they're sound. This person is trying to better themselves, and so they're offering you maybe a higher return. That's probably the guarantee is not as good, right? So we have to look and see, well, yes, okay, Moses makes this invitation. He says, come with us. We're going to this great place. We're going to the promised land. God's going to be good to us. Okay, who's guaranteeing this, right? Who's putting their stamp of approval that I'm going to follow you and I'm assuming that my life is going to get better, right? So who is going to guarantee that for me? Well, God is going to guarantee that. Look at Numbers chapter 10 again. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, we will do you good, for the Lord has promised to do good concerning Israel. He also says in verse 32, so it will be if you go with us, that whatever good the Lord does for us, we will do for you. So the Lord put his guaranteed stamp on this. Well, what does that mean for us today? How do we use that in our lives as Christians? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin, then for the sins of the people. Because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus has already put the guaranteed stamp on this. It's our invitation to offer to other people freely because God put his guarantee on it. Christ has already died. Jesus didn't have to, as we talked about the tabernacle, right? A sacrifice had to be made. They had to wash. They had to, you know, go and make sure that the incense that they burned was from the altar that was from outside. And, you know, going into the holy place, the priest would have to completely wash himself. He would have to offer sacrifice first and all of those things that go along with that. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. He says Jesus didn't have to do that. He was already clean. There was nothing that he had to wash away. And so when he offered the sacrifice of himself, it was pure. Nothing needed done. And so that sacrifice continues. And so that offer continues. Look with me at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 13. I love this verse. John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that God gives us that guarantee? You know that you have it. If you're doing what I've asked you to do, if you're following, John says, I wrote these things down so that you know that you have eternal life. You know, how many times have we heard maybe people talk about heaven and say, you know what, if you make it, you're one of the lucky ones. You know, you're going to make it by the skin of your teeth. You know, and there's just, you're going to be lucky because it's just going to be a few. Now, I understand there's only going to be a few. There are only going to be a few, as we talked about today, that accept. There are going to be so many that suppress the truth. And there's only going to be a few that accept the truth. But he said, listen, I wrote all these things down so that you could have confidence. You know. You can know if you have eternal life or not. And again, it's not because of anything that we have done ourselves. Just, are we being obedient to God or not? And if so, God says, don't worry, my son will be the sacrifice for you. My son will be in your stead, in your place. What a relief. That it's not going to be because of anything I did or didn't do. But if I'm obedient, it's going to be because of what Jesus has done for me. He wants us to know that we have salvation. God, yes, puts his stamp of guarantee on it, but we need to act on it. That's our part. That's our responsibility. So let's ask the question, what happened to Hobab? The invitation has been offered, right, by Moses. What happened to him? Look at Numbers chapter 10 and verse 30. After the invitation was made, but he said to him, I will not come, but rather I will go to my own land and relatives. He said no. Does Moses give up? No. As we already talked about, Moses pleads with him again in verses 31 and 32. So Moses responded, please do not leave us. Inasmuch as you know where we should go and camp in the wilderness, and you will be as eyes for us, so it will be if you go with us, that whatever good the Lord does for us, we will do for you. Please don't go. Moses is begging with him. Either his father-in-law or brother-in-law, or however you want to look at it. I think it's his brother-in-law. There you go. Now you know. Reveal the secret. He's begging, he's pleading with him. Come with us. We will offer you something better, something greater, something good. We can offer that for you. Please come with us. Now notice what happens immediately following that. Thus they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord journeying in front of them for the 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. He was called away to go. Did Hobab go or not? Right? That's one of those lifelong questions, right? Did he go or didn't he? Now we don't know the answer. It's one of those TV shows that gives you those cliffhangers. What? Did he go or not? We don't know. Well, I want you to take a look at Judges chapter 1. Again, some of the same phrasing here, but all the way into Judges. The descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad. And they went and they lived with the people. It would appear, at least by some estimates, that he did go. But whether he did or he didn't. And again, there's no way to know for sure. It appears in Judges and in a couple other places, but you got to do some pretty good tracking through some verses to figure it out. Some other verses suggest that yes, maybe he did probably go with them. But he rejected them at first. What I want you to understand and what I want you to take from that, some people aren't going to go. Some people aren't going to come. They're not going to want to come with us. We're going to know how great it is, and we're going to know that we're going to this better place, and we want people to come with us. Not everybody's going to go. Not everybody's going to come. But some people will. Some people will make that decision. And again, as you get years advanced in the book of Judges, as you get years advanced in here, into Judges chapter 1, it seems that they made a home for themselves with the children of Israel in the promised land. And it seems that they're fitting right in. Some will do that. Some won't. But the decision is theirs to make, not yours, not mine. I can't decide, you know what, I don't want to give the invitation to that guy. Either I don't like that guy or I don't think that guy will accept the invitation that God has allowed me to offer to them. I don't think that they'll accept it, so I'm not going to waste my time. It's not our decision. Let it be theirs. Yes, some of them are going to say no, but it is still an invitation that we need to offer. And it is still an invitation that they can accept or reject. And sometimes they may reject it once, as Hobab did, and accept it the second time as he seems to, he and his family. But let that be their decision. Don't let it be yours. Don't let it be Satan's. Let it be theirs. Offer it and continue to offer it because it's God's free invitation. If you're here and you're not a child of God, there's an invitation for you as well. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's the invitation that I can offer you. We can baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can come with us. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, we would like for you to come back. We would like for you to continue this journey with us. We think that you will be an asset to our group that meets here. And we would hope that you would want to come back and be part of that. If whether you're not a child of God or you're a child of God who has fallen away, there's time and opportunity now to make that right with your God. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.